Morning, everybody. Morning. So we're on to the second part of our sort of Christmas series. So Steve was talking last week about the hope of Christmas, and I've got this morning the peace of Christmas up by here. And we're going to be looking at two different passages today and sort of looking through some bits about the hope, the sort of peace of Christmas there as well. But I want to start by, many years ago, the leader of a large church was once asked by a reporter friend what he wanted for Christmas. And so he replied, a box of chocolates. You know, a nice normal gift, you'd think. The headlines in the paper the next day read, "What church leaders want for Christmas? The Archbishop of Canterbury, world peace. Roman Catholic cardinal, end to famine. Gerald Coates, a box of chocolates." It wasn't quite what he meant. He didn't understand the conversation that was going on, but at least he hadn't given the sort of stock answer that you might expect to be given at that kind of time, you know, that was came from the archbishop or the cardinal. You know, the expected answer when you're sort of asked, you know, what do you want for Christmas from somebody in that kind of station is world peace. And whereas world peace might not be something that's achievable for the individual ones of us, the average person like we are, peace is something we all desire, isn't it? Peace is something we're all longing for. Peace is without a doubt something that we all need. No matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what's going on, we are all looking for peace. And actually, as we look at the world around us, we see that there's turmoil all around us at the moment, and we long for that time of peace. Not just peace from wars, or peace in politics, or peace perhaps in our friend groups and things like that, but peace inside us, personal peace. Those of you that have young children or have had young children in the past will perfectly understand the phrase that is often passed between me and Becky, "Are you okay with kids? I just need 5 minutes peace." You know, there's all situations in our lives where we're longing for that peace, but that kind of peace is just a bit of a respite. It's not true peace. So what really is true peace, and where does it come from? As I said, we're going to be looking at two passages this morning, and we're going to be looking at the source of peace and the supply of peace. And our first passage is this one up on the screen already by here from Micah chapter 5, a passage that is regularly read at Christmas time as Micah looked forward to the coming of the Messiah that was to come. So Micah 5, chapters, verses 2, sorry, to 5a. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." As I said, it's a passage that is almost always read at Christmas, that happy looking forward to this Messiah, this Savior who was going to come. And it shows us in this passage that peace comes from the most unlikely of places. And it's something that we might perhaps not grasp or understand, but the readers in Micah's time would have done. Because you see, we all know Bethlehem. Even the youngest child still will be able to tell you what happened in Bethlehem. You mentioned Bethlehem, they know that it's the place where Jesus was born. But this is happening 750 years before that. And so what was Bethlehem to these people? Well, Bethlehem was the most unlikely of places for a ruler to come from, even though one had come from there before. Even though it was the town of David, they wouldn't have been expecting another ruler and savior to come from there. The rulers at the time, the kings, would have remembered Bethlehem as the birthplace of David, but not given it a second thought. Everything was now focused on the power and might of Jerusalem. If there was going to be a new ruler, a new king who was going to come, then it was going to come from there, not from some tiny little village. And living in Cardiff, I think we understand this, because actually living in Cardiff here in the capital city of Wales might not be the biggest city, not the biggest country either, but still, if you live in Cardiff, you don't expect to go anywhere else for things to happen. You know, I often say this with different church gatherings that happen across Wales. They try and put them in mid Wales, and they complain that nobody from Cardiff turns up, and people from Cardiff are a bit like, well, why was it not in Cardiff? You know, it's like you expect things to be here because this is where you expect things to happen. And equally, we expect that then famous Welsh people will come from places like Cardiff as well. And so we don't give any thought or recognition to perhaps the village of Llandegfan. My pronunciation's probably atrocious. Has anybody ever heard of Llandegfan?
Yeah.
On Anglesey. So do you know who comes from Llandegfan on Anglesey? A very famous Welshman who I'm sure you will all recognize comes from Llandegfan, a guy that we think about, he appears on the telly a lot nowadays, but was often thought about at Christmas, Aled Jones. You know, you might not have realized, until I looked it up, I didn't realize, I probably thought that he came from Cardiff, you know, because that's what we expect. We don't expect things to happen from little tiny places. We expect things to happen from the cities, the big seats of power. Now, to realize just how insignificant Bethlehem was, we have to look at the book of Joshua. When Joshua is apportioning the land, Joshua mentions 115 towns and cities in Judah, and Bethlehem is not among them. You know, he's named 115 towns and cities in Judah, and Bethlehem doesn't even get into that top 115. You know, that's how insignificant it was. And to stress that, I thought, well, I'd look up, what's the 116th biggest place in Wales? Surprisingly, I had heard of it. Porthmadog. But you don't perhaps expect anything exciting to happen in Porthmadog, do you? You know, and that's what we're thinking about with Bethlehem. You know, it was a small and insignificant place. So when Micah was prophesying and says this, the people would have been like, what? Bethlehem? Are you sure? You know, if Micah had just been guessing, if he'd just been predicting, Bethlehem wouldn't even have been on his radar. But he wasn't just guessing and predicting. He was prophesying. He had received the word from God, and he spoke this 750 years before it came to truth. 750 years later, on that very first Christmas, Micah's words were shown to be true, that there in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Savior, was born. It was from this most unlikely place that God was going to raise up a most unlikely ruler, a ruler who was going to bring peace to all. They thought of rulers perhaps waging war, you know, gaining territory, showing the power and might of Israel. But this ruler was going to bring peace, and a peace that no one had ever known before. But why do we need someone to bring peace today? Well, it's because as we look around us, we find war in the world. We find war in our communities, war in our families, war in our homes, but even more than that, war in our very hearts. We need peace because our world is being torn apart by sin. Our world is being torn apart by people who, instead of living the way that God, the creator of our world, wants, are turning their back on him and living for themselves. Our world is marred and scarred by sin. And actually, we need peace from that. I love a quote from Roger Carswell, who says this: outside Genesis 3, there is no explanation that makes sense of the mess and muddle which is endemic in our world. So often when I'm talking to people, especially out on the streets, and they say, well, how can there be a God when there's all this mess? And I bring them to this. I say, well, can you explain the mess? You know, if we just came from nothing and were created, why is there so much mess? But actually, if you look at the Bible, it gives an explanation for it. It says this is not the way that things were meant to be. This is not how our world was created to be, but actually sin came in and ruined everything. Our whole world is messed up. Creation itself is groaning from the effects of sin. The whole of creation is longing for peace. And there is only one source where it may be found. Because there is only one who can deal with that problem of sin. Sin that stands against peace in the world and peace in our hearts. In Roman times, when Jesus was around, they talked about Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But this was a peace brought about by force. It was a peace that was man-made, a peace that was constantly challenged, a peace brought by fear, not true peace at all. And that's what our world sort of looks for, is, you know, the way to have peace in our world, the way to get rid of wars is, well, to defeat everybody. You know, that's what the Romans viewed it as. The way to have peace was if we defeat everybody, then we'll have peace, but that's not peace. is just tyranny and conflict. And we see the same from people in our society. They might not be waging war against other countries, but they wage war against those around us. We try to put people down. You know, you only have to spend 2 minutes on social media to find people putting each other down, trying to make themselves the top person, the best, and then you will get this kind of peace. But true peace, peace of the heart, is not achievable by ourselves. The famous revolutionary Che Guevara once said, "Every day people straighten up the hair, why not the heart?" You see, he recognized that true change could only come by changing people's hearts. But he didn't know how to do that. You know, he kept thinking that he could win people over. He kept thinking that, you know, he could bring people across to their cause and their hearts would be changed. But he didn't realize that there's a problem within each and every one of us that needs dealing with. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, sin itself. And until that is dealt with, then change and peace are not possible. It is only by being born again that people's hearts can be transformed, that people can be renewed. And this baby, born in Bethlehem, was going to bring about peace by destroying sin and transforming people's hearts to make them a new people. In Ephesians 2, it tells us this about what Jesus accomplished. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It is only because of the blood. It is Jesus coming at that first Christmas, being born as a babe, but leading on towards Calvary. Why he came, to shed his blood for us. What does it tell us this blood did? "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus brought together the two, the Jews and Gentiles, into one new body, the church. It is here, as God's people, as God's family, that we can find his peace. The source of all peace is Christ himself, because it is only in him and by his blood that our sin can be washed away and we can be made new. Jesus, who was perfect, took our sin upon himself on that cross so that we could have the offer of a new life, a new heart, by turning from our sin and trusting in him as our Savior. That's why he came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. That's why he lived the life he did and died the death he died, so that we could have new life and peace through him. We sang earlier, "You have made me new, now life begins with you." That's what Jesus came to offer. That's the most incredible gift of Christmas, that actually we have the possibility of being made new so that our life can begin. Not our life as it was before, marred by turmoil and sin, but our life, our new life in him, transformed, changed, restored, and knowing the peace that only comes from him. And this peace is not something that Jesus achieved in a Roman way, by force and might, but by being a loving, comforting shepherd. But don't think that that makes him weak. Don't think that because he didn't show his might that it makes him weak, but it shows his strength. As it says in Micah that we've been looking at, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." Often when we think of Jesus at Christmas, we think of the babe. We think of the fragility of him in his mother's arms. And then often as he grows up, we have this picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. A sort of gentle man, weak in some ways. You know, it suggests weakness when we think of him in that way, but he's actually strong. He has the whole strength of the Lord, and because of that, he doesn't have to use it. He has the whole power of God, and so he doesn't have to wield it to make people believe that he's strong. So often I see this when we're out on the street preaching in different places. When I do the training and stuff like that, people often sort of say to me, do you have problems from the police? And I say, no, I've never had any problems with police. Because the police, if they wanted to, have the power to stop me. They have the power and authority in certain circumstances to stop us, but actually they don't need to, and so they don't wield that power. I'll tell you, council workers are the bane of our life because they have no power at all, and yet they want to wield it. You know, and that's the thing. Those that have true strength don't need to show that strength. You know, actually, you can see there, this is recently up in London, one of our guys, Kevin, actually explaining the gospel message they'd just done to a police officer. They'd come along and they said, we were just taking it down, let us show you, and they talked it through with them. And because the police didn't have to stop them. They have power, so they don't have to wield the power. And that's what we see with Jesus. You know, he has the power of God. He comes in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And so, he doesn't have to use force to bring about peace. He just stands and shepherds his flock. Jesus brings about this peace, this transformation, by offering us a relationship with himself, by offering us to become part of his family. A familial relationship that brings about great security. That's what it says, doesn't it? And they, talking about us, his family, those that are in him, will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. He promises that he will bring about a peace to the world that means we can live securely. And so often we think of peace as being that 5-minute rest I talked about at the beginning. That solitude and isolation, just getting away from the noise and that kind of thing, shutting ourselves off from the world around us that has so many problems. But true peace is actually found in a loving relationship with Jesus, the source of all peace. This is the peace of Christmas. God himself came, and the angels declared that as the source of all peace was now here, that peace would now be on all those who trust in him. As the angels declared to the shepherds, this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. They didn't declare that we would be saved. They didn't declare the new life. They didn't declare joy or hope. But what did they declare for those on whom his favor rests? Peace. The declaration of Jesus' birth by the angels was a declaration of peace, because all people everywhere would now have the opportunity to turn from their sin, to trust in him, to know that transformation, the only thing that could bring about true peace in our hearts. Because we would know that we are made new. We would know that our future is sure and certain. It is because of Jesus' first coming that we can have the opportunity to experience peace with God today. Jesus' peace gives us assurance, even though war and turmoil still rages around us. And at Jesus' second coming, all wars and weapons will be destroyed, as Micah also prophesied in the earlier chapter, in chapter 4. He says this, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. At his second coming, he will bring peace to the whole of creation as he brings about a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is the source of all peace, because it is only in him that the world can be transformed and we can know a future that is guaranteed. But he also isn't just the source of our peace, but he is the constant supply of our peace as well. Jesus' assurance of the future can help us to know that peace is possible. But how do we find that peace? You know, you might be saying to me, well, it's great, Steve, to say about Jesus being the source of our peace, the supply of our peace, but actually, I live in turmoil. There's wars and things raging around. How do we find that peace? Well, thankfully, Jesus told us himself. In John 14, our second passage we're looking at this morning, he says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The promise that Jesus gives to us as his family, as his children, is that we can find peace through the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit that he has left with us, that he has deposited within our lives when we put our trust in him, it is through that Holy Spirit that we can find peace. The whole world around us may rage, but we can know that peace in our hearts through him. And we see this demonstrated actually in that first Christmas story. A little verse that we often gloss over, but I think when you dig into it a little bit more and look at what was going on, you see, well, actually, there was great peace for Mary at that time. As we look just after the angel's declaration to the shepherds, it tells us this: "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And we often think of those nice verses, don't we? Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. But let's think about what's been happening for Mary. Let's look at this from Mary's perspective. She's been heavily pregnant. She's gone on a rough journey that's probably taken many days. She's now ended up in Bethlehem. There's no place for them to stay. They've ended up in a stable with the animals, and she's just given birth. I wouldn't like to comment as a man on how that sort of goes, but you know, it's not a simple and straightforward kind of thing, is it? We often think of it in the Christmas story as, well, she gave birth. But it doesn't quite happen quite like that, does it? You know, and then shortly after this, as she's lying there, probably tired and exhausted for everything that's going on, this group of rough shepherds push in and they want to see the baby. And she has peace in her heart over all of this. I can tell you, the births of our two children were very different. Elisha took days to arrive. Essie went the other way and took literally minutes. But I can honestly tell you that either time, if a group of shepherds had tried to push into the delivery suite just afterwards, wanting to see the baby, they wouldn't have received a peaceful and warm welcome from Becky. Peace in her heart is not how I would have described Becky in the minutes after the birth. And I'm sure that all of you that have been in that situation would agree and say, yeah, you were happy and joyful about the birth that had come, but you weren't happy about other people pushing in and wanting to see at that point. You just wanted a bit of a rest. But Mary, you know, she treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. She just had a peace over it all because she knew what was happening, that this was a supernatural birth, that this was the Savior coming. And I think God gave her that peace through the Holy Spirit at that moment, the peace that we can't understand, that doesn't make any sense, the peace that Jesus has promised to us. And what does Jesus tell his disciples in this passage we're looking at? He says this again: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." My peace I give you. What a gift that is to receive from our Savior. A peace that is not like the world's peace, but his peace. And I always love when looking at the sort of meaning behind the Greek word here. And I always remember this great quote in one of the commentaries by a guy called Hendrickson, talking about what this peace really means. And he says this by here: "Peace is not the reflection of an unclouded sky in the tranquil waters of a picturesque lake, but rather the cleft of rock in which the Lord hides his children when the storm is raging." And that's the picture I always have. You know, when I read that quote, you know, I have a picture. I thought about trying to find a picture that tried to match up what I was trying to sort of, what I imagine in my mind. But I thought, well, no, I can't really do that. I just need you to picture it for yourself and see it there. And as I read this quote, as I think about that piece, I sort of see this big cliff face down by here, looking black and dark, the storm clouds above, the storm is raging by. And then just in the middle of this huge sort of cliff, there's this tiny cleft of rock. And in there, I'm tucked with God's hand just protecting me. That is the peace that Jesus gives us. He's not offering us that everything will be fine and dandy, that it will be glorious and we'll be skipping along in a summer's meadow. But what he says is the world may rage, but I have you and I am holding you and I am protecting you. That we know that God is in control, that God is bigger and more powerful than anything, and he has us. And it's because of this confident assurance that we can have in our lives, that we are in his hand, that we can listen to Jesus' command and follow it. When he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We have to think about when Jesus was speaking these words. This is after the Last Supper in the upper room. This is just before Jesus was about to be arrested. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The next 24 hours for them were going to be probably the biggest 24 hours of their life, where they would have seen turmoil and change and everything was turned upside down. In that next 24 hours, Jesus was going to have been arrested. He was going to have been crucified. They would have seen him died and buried in the tomb. And yet his words to them are there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That is the peace that Jesus gives to us. This peace that Jesus applies to us as his children is something which makes us stand out in the world. As the world looks at us, as we go through struggles and turmoils, we can know that peace. And the questions will come and say, how? How with all that is going on in your life, can you just know that peace? As the world falls around you, how are you able to just stand? How are you able even to stand up at all? And it is because we have his peace and his strength to us. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, said this to them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul went through a lot in his life. Paul had been through some tough times, some rough situations, and yet he knew this peace, but he can't even describe it. You know, he's there and he says, like, I've known this peace. I have known that through all situations, I need to be anxious. I do not need to be worried because I have taken it to God in prayer and petition. I have thanked him for what he has done, and he has given me this peace which transcends all understanding. Confidently trusting God, knowing that our future is in his hands, means that we know his peace in all of our life. And this peace is not just an absence of conflict, but is a positive blessing, is what this word is talking about, that flows from our right relationship with God. He's not just saying you don't have to worry about those situations, but it means instead of having that conflict, we will have blessings and comfort poured from him. The end result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is deep and lasting peace. A peace which is confident assurance in any circumstance. With Christ's peace, we have no need to fear the present or the future. What Jesus tells us here is that the gift he gives us is that he provides us with comfort instead of conflict. Jesus is the supply of our peace. And his peace is an overflowing, never-ending, all-encompassing peace that is beyond all understanding, but that holds us and comforts us through all the trials of this life. Just like peace was declared at Jesus' birth, just like Jesus declared it just before he was arrested, so he also declared it as he returned from death and appeared to his disciples. This is what he said. Again, it's that thing that he doesn't come back and sort of say, I'm here. Isn't it fantastic? What does he say to them? What does he offer them? This by here, John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Think about it. They're afraid. They're locked in the upper room. They've heard the report that Jesus is back, but they don't understand it. They're afraid that they're going to be arrested and killed themselves. Then suddenly Jesus appears in there and says, "Peace be with you." And they are overjoyed. But then he says it again, "Peace be with you," and tells them, "I'm sending you out. That world you've locked yourself away from, I'm sending you out, but know this peace." And I think he stressed it twice because we need that reminder. When we're struggling, when life feels hard, we can often forget where our peace comes from. But we can know that if we are his, if we are held in his hands, we can know his peace that is upon us each and every day. We can call out to him for that comfort. We can know God's peace is a peace which allows us to face any circumstances whilst we rest in him. There's a great story about Nicholas Ridley, who in 1555, was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of help and comfort to him in his final hours, sure that he was going to be stressed and worried. But what does Nicholas say? He declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his whole life. Because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. And so can we. He was facing death, but yet he knew that peace that surpasses all understanding that comes from God. Jesus is the source of our peace because he is the only one who can renew our troubled hearts. And he is the supplier of our peace, always there, always willing, always providing his peace, which surpasses all understanding to all of us. And so as I come towards a close this morning, I just want to encourage you to respond. I wonder if you're sat there this morning. I want to talk about Jesus being the source of our peace, about him renewing our hearts, renewing our lives, giving us that new life, that new way to live with him, to be part of his family. I wonder if you sat there this morning and think, well, I don't know that myself. I don't know if I know that in my own life. If that's the case, I want to encourage you today to turn from your sin, to put your trust in him, to know his peace this Christmas time, to receive the greatest Christmas gift you could ever possibly receive, of knowing God personally, knowing him in your heart and in your life, knowing that peace that he gives here and that assurance of a future guaranteed in heaven, not because you're good or great, but because of what he has done for you. And if you want to do that today, then in a minute, I'm just going to pray a prayer. There's no special words in the prayer or anything like that. But it just says to God, "God, I'm sorry I've messed up. I'm sorry I've gone my own way. God, will you please forgive me? I want to put my trust only in you." And so when I pray that, just pray it in your hearts and know that peace of God in your heart today. But as well, I just want to sort of ask, you know, is there anyone here this morning? Perhaps you're struggling with something in your life at the moment. Perhaps you came here this morning knowing that turmoil seemed to be raging around you in your own life, longing for peace. And I want to encourage you as we pray out now, just call out to Jesus in your heart. Call out to him, knowing that he is the supplier of your peace. And ask him to help you to experience that peace in your life right now. His peace, which surpasses all understanding. And so if you're in that first group and you want to today give your life to Jesus, to put your trust in him, then I just encourage you to pray this prayer along with me in your hearts this morning. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I am willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life, to fill me and take control, and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. As I invite the band back up, I'm just going to pray for the rest of us and that we would know that peace in our hearts today. God, I thank you so much that you came on that first Christmas. You came for us so that we could know you, so that we could know that we were no longer separated from you, that we were no longer cut off from you, but that we could know that peace in our hearts, that we could know the peace that is only available by you transforming and changing our lives. And God, I pray that you'll not just be at that moment that we give our lives to you that we will know that peace. But Lord, I pray for that each and every day. Lord, I pray that we will tap into you through the Holy Spirit to be the supply of our peace, the supply that just keeps on giving. Lord, if anyone here this morning is facing that turmoil, if they are struggling and hurting, I just pray that they will call out to you this morning, that they will call out to you to know that peace in their lives, that they will call out to you to have and receive that peace which surpasses all understanding. And Lord, let us be a people who are able to stand in turmoil and conflict, in struggle and strife, and let the world around us look in and ask the question, how are they even able to stand? And let us be bold and able to tell them that it is because of you, because you are the source and supply of the peace that we know. Lord, help us to know that peace in our hearts today. Amen.